Okay, title of the message this morning, Purge Me with Hyssop. As I said last week when we were together, there are some other very important things in John 19 that we need to look at before we move on to the next chapter. I know we've been in 19 a while, but we're going to be in there, it looks like, at least one more week. In the Gospel of Mark, not John, but Mark, chapter 15, verse 23, to be exact, as Pastor Steve just read, our Lord is offered a, we'll call it a customary wine. It's customary wine for someone who was being crucified. And this wine, we are told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, was mixed with gall or myrrh. Same thing in this instance. And myrrh or gall was a type of, it gave a type of opiate effect, a numbing or a euphoria type numbing. So in other words, this was wine given to the one who was being crucified in order to dull their pain. And I am sure it was an incredibly welcomed drink to those who were being crucified under Roman rule. But Jesus refused to drink this wine, because he obviously wanted to endure the entirety of his pain and suffering without being in any kind of way altered from his consciousness or his conscious state and painful condition that he was in. If he took a drink of the wine to dull his own pain, then he could be accused of not suffering in every way like we suffer. Now, I don't pretend to know the mind of God up here, obviously. However, I would lay money on this being our Lord's reasoning for not taking this wine, along with a million Bible commentators who are smarter than me on the worst day of their life. Now, this instance that Jesus, where Jesus was offered this wine mixed with gall, is not to be confused with the wine offered to Jesus in our text of John 19. Two different instances and two different kinds of wine. In our text, Jesus says in verse 28 of John 19, he says, I thirst, or I am thirsty. And which is one, a fulfillment of yet another messianic prophecy from Psalm 22 that we looked at a couple weeks ago in our sermon. And two, this wine was not mixed with a numbing agent, but was instead a sour and very cheap wine that was the type of wine that was commonly made and used among the poor in the community. And it was the drink of choice for the Roman soldiers because, A, they needed a drink that was thirst-quenching, and vinegar was thirst-quenching, and they needed a drink that was strong enough to kill the bacteria in the water, but not strong enough to, you know, inebriate them and make them not be able to do their job as soldiers. And so this was the kind of wine that Jesus was offered when he said, I thirst, and he was dying. The act of Roman crucifixion gives a whole new meaning to the word dehydration. You know, with the loss of blood and sweat and I am certain tears, you know, Gatorade had not been invented yet. No electrolyte boosters were on the market. It's also worth noting that this sour wine is seen in another messianic psalm, Psalm 69, verse 21, where the psalmist says, and I'm quoting now, he says, they gave me poison for food. That would be, commentators believe, to be the wine with gall. And for my thirst, the psalmist says, they gave me strong wine to drink. That would be the wine with the sour vinegar in it. So, as I said, both types of wine being offered to Jesus during his crucifixion were part of messianic prophecies in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, which again were written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born, before Mary was even born, for crying out loud. And if that doesn't cause you to fall on your face before Almighty God and worship him, then I don't know what will. While we are on the subject of God's awesomeness and greatness, I'd like to point out a few other things in these verses. Our text says that they took a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig or a stick, of hyssop, and put it up to our Lord's mouth. That's verse 29. So he's up on this cross, and they take this bunch of hyssop, which was a purple-flowered, kind of acted and functioned like a sponge, and it is also a flower with an antiseptic cleansing component to it. It was very popular, and it was used commonly. So let's move on from the wine to the hyssop and take a look at it. If you would hearken in your mind back to your Old Testament knowledge for a minute, you will remember in Exodus 12, verses 21 through 23, that Moses gives the following command to the Israelites who are about to be delivered from their captivity in Egypt. And I'm reading now out of Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel of the door, the two doorposts, with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning." Verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over." That's where we get the term Passover. "Will pass over the lintel and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Now, this is the first mention of hyssop in the Old Testament, where the blood of the Passover lamb is spread above the doorposts of the lintel, or I should say on each side of the lintel. So put that on the back burner of your mind for a minute. Just sit it there for a minute. I also want you to look at Psalm 51, verse 7. David's expressing his confidence, as Steve read, in God to restore him to the place where he was with the Lord before he became tainted by this grave sin of killing Uriah and stealing Bathsheba. David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, to really get what David is saying, we have to understand the significance of this hyssop branch in the Old Testament. In addition to hyssop being used for the spreading of lamb's blood around the door frames in Exodus, it is also seen in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 through 7, where it is used for the ceremonial cleansing of a leper who is cleansed through the dipping, again, of hyssop in blood. Blood of a bird, in this case, to be exact. And we also see it in Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. It's used for cleansing someone who has touched a dead body. So my whole point in sharing those three scriptures with you is just to show you that hyssop was popular. It was a popular antiseptic. It was popular sponge. It was used commonly in the Old Testament. And we don't have time to get in a substantial study, obviously, of hyssop and its many uses, but I hope that's enough just to wet your palate of what type of symbolism goes with hyssop. Back to John 19. Remember, Jesus says these words. He says, "I thirst." And someone puts a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and holds it to our Lord's mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to get ready, fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to see symbolism like crazy from this point out, both this sermon and the next sermon in regard to these things. Jesus drinks this sour wine. This wine was sour, as I said before, because of its high vinegar content. And again, as I said before, vinegar was believed to be a thirst quencher. I really don't know if it is. I didn't look that up, but they believed it was. General consensus. Remember, Jesus partook of this wine, but not the other wine. Now, Psalm 75, verse 8, states this: "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup of foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." Now, what in the world are dregs? You've heard the expression, I'm sure, the dregs of society. They are the dregs of society. Dregs are a remnant, sediment, so to speak, of liquid in the bottom of a cup or container. Sludge, basically, on the bottom. A good example of this would be coffee grinds and how they end up at the bottom of your what do you call those? Carafe? Yeah. It's the worthless part in most cases. Scum, refuse, undesirable, outcasts, the dregs of society. Now remember in Exodus 12, we're going to take that off the back burner of your mind, put it on the front burner. During the very first Passover celebration, the blood of the sacrificial lamb was drained into that basin. And there was probably sediment at the bottom of that basin. And the blood was then sprinkled, important word, sprinkled over the door frame with this hyssop that was used for cleansing. And that blood of that unblemished lamb was sprinkled on that door frame, not only with this cleansing hyssop, but it is also important to note that it was done so by making two crosses, or the sign of two crosses, in blood, one on the left and one on the right. And what I mean by that is, you had your door frame, picture a regular door frame, okay? And the horizontal piece is the lintel, and these are considered the posts. And what they were instructed to do by Moses is take that hyssop and dip it in that lamb's blood and go like this on the left, okay? to the center of the lintel, and then go like this on the right to the center of the lintel. So you're making a cross on the right and a cross on the left when you sprinkle this blood. And some theologians will go as far as, and I personally don't go this far, but they do, a lot of them, that it's symbolic of two crosses, thief one, thief two, and Jesus in the middle cross. You could say that, but I don't know that that's what God wants us to get from that. I do think he wants us to get the lintel and the post, though, and the cross on each side. So the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled on the doorposts with hyssop. That's the most important part, okay? So that the angel of destruction would pass over the house and not visit it with death. Now, listen, in the same way, we see in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 to be exact, where the author of Hebrews says, the blood of sprinkling, exact words, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the mediator of a new covenant, Jesus Christ, saves us. Now, there are four cups of wine in a Passover meal. And the fourth cup is at the climax of the Passover. Jesus did not drink the fourth cup in the upper room at the Last Supper when he celebrated Passover with his disciples, all right? After the Last Supper, Jesus leads the disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there that we are told that Jesus became so greatly distressed at the very thought of having to drink that fourth cup. So distressed that he prayed twice that the Father might take that cup away from him. And Matthew records the prayer in Matthew 26:42, where Jesus says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, your will be done." So what is it about the fourth cup that's so bad that the narrative says the Lord prayed to the Father to let this cup pass twice? Why was our Lord's soul so very sorrowful, even to the point of death? The narrative says Jesus' soul was so distressed to the point of death. Well, it's because obviously Jesus knew that this fourth cup was the cup of the Father's wrath. And this would be the cup of our Lord's own shed blood. And Jesus knew exactly what that meant. And in his humanity, he was struggling with it, as I think we all would be. And so he's praying about it, as we all should when we are struggling with something. We should go to the Father in prayer. So I want you to see what's going on here. That cup of sour wine that Jesus drinks at the crucifixion is a symbolic representation of the cup of God's wrath, which we all deserve to drink because of our sins. But instead, Jesus drinks this sour cup on our behalf. We don't have to drink it. He drank it, and thereby takes on the Father's wrath in our stead so that we could have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to our Heavenly Father for all eternity. And God ordained a sprig of hyssop as a purifying plant, as a purifying symbol throughout the entire Old Testament. And God did so in order to show us and everyone else who sees the crucifixion, to show us the Lamb of God, that our Father in his infinite wisdom and infinitely undescribable glory, how he planned this all out before day one, before the world even existed. The authentic representation of the forgiveness of our sins forever, it's all wrapped up in this scene and in these symbolic things and these prophetic psalms, okay? Psalm 51, verse 7. Again, I'm going to read it again. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. That should be our prayer this morning if we don't know Jesus as our Savior. Purge me, clean me, wash me with hyssop, Lord. The salvation of your soul is right there. It's here now for the taking. Why? How? Well, because it's finished. That's why. It's finished. Jesus partook of this suffering and this death for you and for me. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, we see that after our Lord takes the sour wine, and he says it's finished. I want you to understand that we lose a lot of meaning in that word finished when we translate it from Greek over to English. It really carries the connotation in the original language of an entire work or an entire task being completed. Like it's a huge task and it was mapped out. It was begun and it ended and it's completed. And in this case, it was the entire work of redemption that, you know, is paid in full, obviously. Now, all of you have a ticket, to this salvation show, because if you are God's elect, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then you have a ticket. And your redemption is to simply believe on Christ Jesus. Believe in that unblemished, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as evidenced all the way down to the smallest symbolism of a bunch of cleansing wine-drenched hyssop on the end of a stinking stick. You see God's glory here in the details. And if you believe in that redeeming Christ and his sacrificial act for you, you can ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he is, John's consistent, faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness with his blood. He will purge you with hyssop that's been dipped in his blood. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for you. God the Father will pass over the doorpost of your sin if he sees Christ's sacrificial blood sprinkled on the lintel in the doorpost of your heart. You beginning to see the symbolism? Metaphors. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Matthew 26:26. The broken body of our Lord became an offering for your sin, once and for all and forever. And your taking of this Passover bread when we celebrate the Eucharist here at Abiding Grace Church every week is symbolic of the fact that you and I understand this. We understand what this means. And we understand that Jesus, our Christ, has eradicated, completely obliterated, and done away with the sin in our lives forever. Not maybe, not perhaps, but surely, the Bible says he has borne your griefs and sorrows and carried them away. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement for your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. Isaiah 53:4-6. You are healed of the damnation that abides forever with you in your sin if you turn your life over to Christ in faith. And if you want to get technical, there's a reason for that. It's because God the Father made him, Christ, to be sin, who had no sin, so that you, who are found in him, might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The bread of life, as Jesus is called, has come down from heaven so that you will never again hunger and never again thirst. John 6:32-35. I just want you to see that plainly. If not for yourself, so that you can articulate it to someone else who might be unsaved or unchurched. Now, in the context of what I've just presented to you thus far, I want you to understand the significance of this wine that we have pondered here this morning. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's Matthew 26:27-29. Just as broken bread is a metaphor for Christ's broken body, so the wine is a metaphor for his spilled blood, right? And it is his spilled blood that does what? Cleanses you from all sin. 1 John 1:17. And Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. Revelation 1:5. And without the shedding of blood, we know that there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. In the verses right before that, in Hebrews 9, the author of Hebrews points out that the repeated sacrificial offerings whose blood was sprinkled with hyssop, because when they did those animal sacrifice offerings, they used hyssop. They were inadequate, according to the author of Hebrews. The blood being sprinkled with hyssop only had one meaning at that time and in that context, and that was as a precursor or a pointer, as a metaphor to Christ being handed that hyssop up to his mouth to quench his thirst. Now, what did Jesus say at the Last Supper? The wine, obviously, he was saying in no uncertain terms, is symbolic of his shed blood. The hyssop, as we saw earlier, was not only used for purging and cleansing, but it was also used to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the Passover. So, I hope you see where I'm going with this. The wine, which is symbolic of Christ's cleansing blood, the wine that is symbolic of Christ's cleansing blood, and the hyssop, which is symbolic of not only the cleansing, but also the transfer of the sprinkled blood, having been soaked in the wine that represents the blood and put to our Lord's mouth to quench his thirst. Both of these things, the wine and the hyssop, are metaphors for Christ's cleansing blood shed on that cross for your sin and mine. Does that make sense? It's coming together. So, do you see how rich the Word of God is? I mean, it's incredible. You know, when we drink this grape juice each Sunday, as we commemorate the real presence of Christ in our midst, here with us, and in our hearts, we must consider the gravity, and we must have reverence for the commemoration. Now that we have the knowledge of what took place on that cross, leading up to the cross, on the cross, and what it means, and how far back it's been woven like a tapestry all through Scripture from the book of Genesis onward, okay? We should look on it with awe when we participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, that it is in Christ that we have this redemption. But it's through this blood that we have the forgiveness of sin. According to what? Our own obedience? Our own works? According to the riches of his grace. According to the NASB says, the kind intention of his will. I mean, just break that down for a minute. He just kindly intended by his will to redeem you with his grace. And so, what do you have? Well, you should have a guiltless conscience as you stand before the Father with Christ's righteousness imputed to you. You should have liberty and freedom in your mind and in your thinking. But I know so many people who are Christians, but they're still living with the guilt of past sins. And I just want you to know this morning that you've been forgiven of those past sins, and you no longer need to live with guilt. You've got liberty and freedom in Christ. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So don't let Satan and his demons constantly put you in remembrance of things that you did in your BC days that you're ashamed of. Do what God has done with those things. The Bible says that he remembers them no more. It reminds me of the Etch-a-Sketch. Just shake it up and it's gone, right? So the prophet Isaiah, actually, God speaks through Isaiah in Isaiah 43:25. He says, he remembers your sins no more. And in Hebrews 10, we're told that Christ paid for our sins once and for all. And I think we do cheapen his broken body and his spilled blood for our sin every time we allow past sins to paralyze us. And in Psalm 103, did I quote this? Within the last 30 seconds, I can't remember. The sins are far from him as the east is from the west. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul tells us that you are the righteousness of God. That is pretty cool. You are the righteousness of God. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. Your job is to live free of guilt in Christ and to press on, to press forward, to to what Christ has called you to what lies ahead, Philippians 3:13. The reason why the devil likes to paralyze us with guilt is because he knows that Christ has a plan for us, and that plan is to not only participate in, but to work in the kingdom of God. And he wants to keep us from working in each other's lives and carrying each other's burdens and helping each other and loving each other. He wants to do everything he can to keep us from doing that. So just be assured that this sprinkled blood of Christ is covering all of your sins, and that they are no more. And let's move on with the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. Let's pray.